Well, beside me here is Matthias Eckert. Matthias is someone who's grown up for a long time here in the church, and he was involved this past year in an internship here at North Langley, involved in our Living Well ministry and discipleship, a number of different things. He's currently investing in lots of different ways, including a life group here at North Langley, and we have the opportunity to have him share the word with us this morning. And so I'd just like to pray specifically for him as he takes this new opportunity. Let's pray. God, thank you so much that you give us your word, and thank you for the work that you have done in and through Matthias here in this church, and particularly this week as you are teaching him in the word about goodness. And we pray, God, that you would just guide him, give him your peace and your authority, God, to speak your word to us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Hello, everyone. On behalf of North Langley Community Church, we're glad that you could join us this morning. As Tim said, my name is Matthias, and for those of you who don't know me, I know many of you in the service, this service in particular, have children, and if you've been coming to North Langley for quite a time and have children who are in high school or younger, I've probably taught them at some point because I've been in probably every one of the ministries. But when Matthew asked me to speak up here today, I jumped at the opportunity, so I'm excited to be able to share the word with you here in Big Church today. This summer, we have been working through the fruit of the Spirit. If you've been following along with us, then you will know that this week we'll be talking about goodness, despite what the bulletin says. I think it actually says gentleness on it. That's actually next week, and that will also be good, so make sure you come back for that. But today, we are going to be talking about goodness. And the passage I've chosen for us to unpack today is Galatians 6, 9, and 10, which Tim already read, but just so it's fresh in your minds, I'll read it again. And it goes like this. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So what does goodness mean? Look like? How can you recognize goodness when you see it? What does it look like to be around someone who's full of goodness? Well, I think it's hard to pinpoint what goodness looks like, but I think sometimes we can sense it. When you're around somebody who maybe makes you feel like you're closer to God, or that somehow God's more present when they're around. When I try to think of a person like this, the first person that comes to my mind is Patrick. Now, Patrick is somebody that my wife and I met when we were down in Kenya, and we went there on a missions trip with North Langley Community Church, led by Pastor Matthew and Tanya. And the point of going down there was to come alongside the church that was already there and join them and support them in what they were already doing. And part of what they were already doing down there is door-to-door evangelism. And I know here in Canada, we don't really like those people who come to our doors and try to convince us of this or that. But in Kenya, they're actually quite open to this. They're very welcoming of the strangers at their doors. And so this was something that they do. And my wife and I, we were paired up with Patrick. And as we went door to door, I remember Patrick often would go up to the door and knock. And it seemed, before even hearing response, would just walk right in the door. And Stacey and I would kind of hold back a little bit, but he would assure us that it was okay to follow him in. And as we arrived, nobody ever seemed to mind that he just kind of walked in, and that's kind of the culture that was there. But as we continued on in the day, walking through the slum and getting to know Patrick, we began to ask him questions. Patrick, what's it like here? What do you do for a living? And this question actually kind of stumped him a little bit, and so he tried to rephrase it. And so, Patrick, how do you spend most of your time? And Patrick began to explain to us the story of when he had a couple of children dropped off at his front door. And Patrick, seeing these children at his front door, he decided that he would take them in and begin to care for them like they were his own children. And so he began to raise them and began to give them an education as well. And as it turns out, other people in the neighborhood saw how well that Patrick was treating these children and the sort of education that they were getting, that they wanted to start dropping their kids off at his house too. And so Patrick, being who he is, decided, you know what, why don't I just open a school in my house? And so parents decided that they would start dropping more and more children off. And he welcomed them all in. And he said, you know, I will give you a free education. The only stipulation is you have to be okay with your children learning about Jesus. And so the way that Patrick would go about this is he would teach them to read by reading the Bible with them. And he would teach them to speak and present and learn all those sorts of things by memorizing scripture verses. And so each day they would memorize scripture verses. And he gained this reputation in the neighborhood. And even the offer was so great of the free education and the care and the love that he was giving these children that even Muslim parents started to drop their children off at Patrick's home to be educated. And every morning, Patrick would wake up at 4 a.m. to pray for these children for hours, each of these children that were entrusted to him. And I remember thinking, Patrick is a good man. But as I reflected on the man that Patrick was and the story of his life, I found it difficult to pinpoint what it was about Patrick that gave me this overwhelming sense of goodness. And as I thought about it, I realized that it wasn't his kind demeanor or his joyful expression or the peace that sort of just seemed to carry him through life and spill out onto those around him. The thing that made Patrick good was simply this. He knew what was the right thing to do, and he did it. You see, Patrick never intended to adopt more children, nor did he ever have a dream of opening a school inside his home, but he was attentive to the Holy Spirit and what it was asking of him, and he followed through, even though it was hard. When those children were left at his door, Patrick decided to sacrifice his own will so that God might be revealed through him. This was the result of a life spent walking in the Spirit. Goodness knows the right thing to do and does it. That's it. That's all there is to goodness. Patrick knew the right thing to do, and he did it. And I know this sounds simple, know the right thing and do it. But how will I know if I'm doing the right thing? How will I know if I'm practicing goodness? How can I recognize it? Well, I think there are two tests that we can apply to our actions to see if we're truly practicing goodness. At the end of the day, you can ask yourself these two questions. Number one, did I reveal the character of God to others? And number two, did I sacrifice my own will? Now, where did I get these two tests? How did I come up with these two specific questions? Well, first, I think we need to take a step back and look at the different ways that we use the word good compared to the way Scripture uses the word good. Because if you think about it, goodness is actually a hard word to define. It's difficult to define because it's such a broad, all-purpose term. For example, if you look up the word good on dictionary.com, you will find 57 entries detailing the ways that the word good can be used in the English language. And each way it's used has a slightly different meaning. For example, you can be a good man, a good teacher, a good fit, a good child, in good supply, a good Democrat or Republican. Don't worry, we won't go there today. You can be in good supply, in good spirits. You can have a good time, good judgment, a good friend, good manners, a good day for fishing, good soil. You can do good. You can deliver the goods. You can make good, and you can be done for good. This is the way we use the word good, as an ordinary, generic word for acknowledging worth. And we use it in such a variety of ways. So I understand if maybe it's a little bit hard to define, and maybe you don't really like this word good. For example, if you're the parent of a teenager, you probably cringe at the nondescript, ordinary nature of the word good. Because in the life of a teenager, nothing ever happens and everything is always good. How are you? Good. How was school today? Good. What happened? Nothing. It's astonishing. Every day, the same thing, and yet you continue to ask, hoping that just once you'll get a response other than the dreaded good. Something that will give you some insight into their lives. And it's funny how we've almost developed this negative attitude towards something that's inherently positive. Not many of us aspire to be simply a good man or a good woman anymore. It's just much too ordinary. And yet I'm fascinated with this word good because of the way it's used in Scripture. You see, in the Bible, the biblical authors use this ordinary word good to refer to God several times. Why would they do that? Why pick such a generic, non-specific word like good to describe the all-powerful, all-knowing creator of the universe? Well, when the biblical authors take this generic word good and apply it to God, something interesting happens. Check this out. This is what J.I. Packer says on the word good in the New Bible Dictionary. He says, "The acknowledgement of God as good is the foundation of all biblical thinking about moral goodness. It is not that the biblical writers assess God in terms of a prior concept of goodness, but rather that contemplating the supreme glory of God's perfections, they apply to him the ordinary word for acknowledging worth, and by so doing, however, they give that word a new depth of meaning." And here it is. They define good in terms of God, not vice versa. Did you see what happened there? When the biblical authors applied the word good to God, they changed the meaning of the word good. In saying that God is good, the biblical authors are not ascribing to God some sort of objective prior concept of goodness. They're saying, this is God up here. He is the standard of goodness. And for anything else to be considered good, it must be judged based on how close it gets to the character of God. Therefore, the more something reveals the character of God, the more it can be considered good. Let's just pause here for a second and try to take this in. So, according to Scripture, there is no goodness apart from God. Goodness is what it is because God is who he is. Let me repeat that. Goodness is what it is because God is who he is. This means that the degree to which something could be considered good is based on its ability to reflect the image of God. This is how Scripture uses the word good. And so I know that's a lot to digest there, but to stay with me, let me show you what I mean. In the story of creation, we see God creating the light and separating water from land, and filling the earth with animals and vegetation, and each time he looks at what he created and he pronounces it good. Creation is good because it is a reflection of God. It reveals to us who God is. Paul makes this point in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. When speaking about God, he says, "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made." And I'm sure many of you have experienced this as well, in that you feel somehow closer to God when you're out in nature. Despite being marred by sin, creation continues to be good insofar as it reveals who God is. I think this also explains within the creation story that it's not until after man and woman has been created that he surveys everything he has made, and this time he declares it very good. Because it is within us, humankind, that God placed his own image such that we can have the capacity to be an even greater, more accurate reflection of who God is. Creation is good because it reveals who God is. We are very good because we have the capacity to reveal God even more so. Our goodness surpasses that of creation by the degree in which we are capable of revealing who God is to others. Therefore, goodness is displayed in us the more we reveal God to others. I'll say that again. Goodness is displayed in us the more we reveal God to others. The more we obey his good commands, and the more we conform to his good and perfect will. Goodness requires that we reveal the character of God to others. And this is test number one. So what about the second test? Well, we've already said that goodness is defined in terms of God, that something is only good as far as its ability to reveal the character of God. So then we must ask ourselves, who or what most accurately reveals the character of God? Because if we know what most accurately reflects the character of God, then we will have the clearest picture of goodness. And the place that we see the character of God most clearly revealed is at the heart of the Christian faith, Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. God himself in human flesh, dying on the cross for sinful man and playing the role of both judge and payment, satisfying his insatiable yearning for both love and justice in a single act. It's the most complete picture we have revealing to us who God is. But if you remember, before this act would take place, Jesus had a decision to make in the Garden of Gethsemane. After leaving his disciples in order to go off on his own, Jesus prayed, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Jesus knew what was coming. He knew why he had been sent to earth, and he knew what was the right thing to do. And he also knew it was going to be harder than anything he'd ever have to do before. So he pleaded with God, "Please don't ask me to do this." But the answer remained the same, and ultimately Jesus chose to follow through, and he went to the cross. The act that most clearly reveals our God to us is one of humble submission and sacrifice of will. If goodness is defined in terms of God, and God is most clearly revealed in Christ's death on the cross, then goodness is most fully expressed in the sacrifice of our wills. Goodness requires sacrifice. And there you have your two tests. If you want to know if you've practiced goodness, just ask yourself, did I reveal the character of God to others? And did I sacrifice my own will? Patrick was a good man because he revealed God to others. He revealed God to others because he was willing to sacrifice his own will, his desires, and his home in order to be obedient to what God was calling him to when those children were dropped off at the front door to his house. Jesus revealed God to others because he was willing to sacrifice his own will and his place next to the Father in heaven in order to be obedient to what God was calling him to in the Garden of Gethsemane. We could say the same thing of Tom and Darlene. They were presented with an opportunity, in this case, an excess of bread. And they took that opportunity and they did with it what they thought God was calling them to do and what was the right thing, and they followed through with it. So what have we learned about goodness so far? First of all, goodness knows the right thing to do and does it. And how will we know if we've done the right thing? Well, we apply our two tests. Did I reveal God to others? And did I sacrifice my own will? Because goodness is most present where God is most revealed, and God is most perfectly revealed in the sacrifice of Christ's death on the cross. And when we combine these things, we get goodness is doing the right thing, and doing the right thing is sacrifice of our own will to reveal the character of God to others. Now let's go back to our scripture verses for today and see what happens when we plug in our new definition of goodness. So Galatians 6, 9 and 10 now sounds like this. Let us not grow weary in sacrificing our own will to reveal the character of God. For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us sacrifice our own will to reveal the character of God to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. So from now on, when I say goodness, this is what I want us to be thinking about. Sacrificing our own will to reveal the character of God. And I just want to briefly go through these two verses and draw out a couple of observations on goodness now that we have a clear picture of what it is. First off, Paul says, let us not grow weary in doing good. Let us not grow weary in sacrificing our own will to reveal the character of God to others. Well, why does Paul have to tell this to the Galatians? Because this is exactly what happens. We tend to grow weary in doing good. Consistently surrendering our will over and over for the good of others is hard work. We tire of it. And our mindset is that if we work hard for a long enough period of time, that we deserve a break. We work hard all year so that we can vacation in the summer. We work hard our whole lives so that we can enjoy our retirement. But I'm sorry to say that there's no such thing as retirement from goodness. And I get it. I work hard, and I like to rest hard. But it's that hard work that makes the rest so rewarding. And well, as we're about to see, the rest is coming. The reward is coming. So be willing to put in the hard work now to make the rest more rewarding. Be willing to sacrifice your own will to reveal God to your wife or your husband, to your coworkers, to your kids, to your friends, to the random stranger you pass on the street, or the person sitting next to you today. Goodness is hard all the way through. So be ready for it. Be willing to dig in deep and follow through, continually asking God to replenish you. Because as God continues, in due time, we will reap if we do not grow weary. If we do not grow weary in doing good, we will reap. What is Paul saying here? Well, where have we heard the word reap before? You reap what you sow. Well, when do you reap what you sow? At the beginning of the season, right after you've planted? No. You reap during harvest at the end of the season. So what is Paul saying here? He's saying you sow goodness now, and later you will reap. We can expect goodness to be hard, and we can expect not to see the reward for it for quite some time. No wonder it's easy to grow weary in doing good. And I think we do at times, we see those glimpses, we do get those glimpses of reward throughout life, and we get blessings and people encouraging us. But there's two things that Paul is saying here. He's saying, don't expect to reap right away. But he's also saying, while you don't expect to reap right away, you will reap. Every seed of goodness you sow today will one day come to fruition, and you will reap the reward. Now I hear this and I think, this sounds impossible. You're telling me that I have to do all of the good things all of the time, and I can never take a break from doing good. Please, please don't hear this as another thing to add to your to-do list. This is not about doing more things. Contrary to our culture's beliefs that have seeped into the church, and I'm fully guilty of this as well, but there's little evidence in Scripture that God is most interested in keeping us busy or maximizing our productivity. I don't want you to leave here thinking you have to fit one more thing into an already overwhelmingly busy schedule. I don't think that's what Paul is saying here either. And I think that's why in verse 10, he included the phrase, while we have opportunity. We shouldn't have to go out seeking opportunities for goodness. If we simply followed through with the opportunities that are presented to us each and every day, we would have our fill. Proverbs 3:27 does a good job of summing this up. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. You don't have to seek out goodness. Just be attentive and the opportunities will be there. We don't all have to change the world, but if we all leaned into goodness, I think we would. Finally, Paul says, do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. We don't get to choose who we do good to. We should do good to everyone, but especially to our fellow Christians. And it shouldn't really be this way, but sometimes this can be the hardest. Because it can be easy to be kind and compassionate and gracious to a stranger when you have no history with them, when they've never hurt you before, and when at the end of the day you can walk away and never relate to them ever again. It's easy to assume the best of a person like that. But when you enter into the body of Christ, when you become a part of the church and start to live in community, things get messy. We make mistakes. We miscommunicate. We misunderstand. We forget. We put ourselves first. We're not thoughtful. If it can happen in life, it can happen in the church. And when it does, sometimes we get stuck on it and we sit back and we stew and we say, How could they not see what they were doing? Where were they when I was hurting and needed a friend? And these things, they get in between us and they push us apart. And people leave because of these things, and sometimes they never come back. Let's not let that happen. Do good to the one who hurts you, and be good to the one who should have known better. We cannot fulfill our purpose as the church of revealing the character of God to others if we're not willing to reveal the character of God to one another. Goodness starts here, in this place, to these people. So what will it look like for you to practice goodness? The truth is that stepping into goodness is going to look different for each and every one of us. It takes wisdom and prayer to know what it is that God is asking of you. And for some of us, it might be big life-altering changes. And for others, it might be small changes or a steady day-to-day faithfulness. But for example, maybe it's downsizing your house and living below your means so that you can have more opportunities to bless the less fortunate. Maybe it's leaving a job you love so that you can spend more time with your family. Maybe it's waking up earlier, or maybe it's making a habit of praying in front of and with your children. Whatever it is, just stop and listen to what it is that God is asking of you that you haven't already done. Many of you probably already have something in your mind of what that is. So grab it, focus on that, and don't let that thought leave your head, because it will come and go before you ever do anything about it. Ask God, is this what you want me to do? Is this the next step of faith that you have for me? Dwell on that thing and then give it to God. Say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. And follow through with it, because goodness knows the right thing to do and does it. So what is it that God is asking you to give up so that you can commit to what he is asking you to do? And as you ponder that question, let us also consider the incredible goodness that Christ displayed to us in going to the cross. Sacrificing his own will to not only reveal the character of God to us, but reconcile us to him. Even though we often sow to the flesh and fail to do good to everyone, God has done the ultimate good for us in sending Jesus to be our Savior, to bear our sin, and offer forgiveness. As we want to consider that, you may have noticed that it's Communion Sunday here today at North Langley. For those of us here who have trusted in Christ as our Savior and Lord, you come forward and seek to partake, there will be people lined up here in the front and in the back as well. And as you make your way forward, or back, just know that there's a gluten-free option in the center aisle, the front and the back. Also, remember that as you come up, to leave some room for people if they want to partake there at the table. Also, we're dippers here, so as you come up, take the bread and just dip it into the juice. As people... I can see people were laughing at that. Don't feel any rush. Give people some room to just dwell on this this gracious and good act that God has given us in Christ Jesus and the body and blood that represent that. The people who are serving you will say this is Christ's body and blood offered for you. And our prayer room is also available if you would like someone to pray with you. So let us partake in communion together as a tangible way for us to remember and experience the generous and forgiving goodness of God toward us in Christ.